So this morning, my message comes from Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through 11. Hear what Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I can't help but read that passage of Scripture and think about this concept that the name of Jesus is above every other name. It's kind of hard to get your mind around unless you understand what it is to be like Christ. Now, for each of us as Christ followers, we're on this sanctification journey. We're striving every day to become more and more like Jesus, aren't we? And it's not an easy road. Jesus never said it would be easy. But we have to realize that being like Christ requires that we set ourselves aside. Now, if you're like me, in my natural state of mind, my human mind, I tend to focus on me. I don't think I'm the only one. We tend to focus on our wants and our needs. The thing is, Paul's telling us that focusing on us and us solely, well, that's far from Christ-like. We have to be intentional about being more like Jesus. We have to be intentional about our relationships with other people. We have to be intentional about modeling ourselves in Christ's image, not in the image of that the world sees us. And then I have to allow the Holy Spirit to move me in the direction of the cross, move me along this sanctifying journey. And when it comes right down to it, I can resist and make that sanctifying journey more difficult, or I can give myself over to this relationship with Jesus. When it comes right down to it, it's all about my attitude in this journey. Am I really all about me, or do I put the needs of other people ahead of my own? Do I put the needs of the community that I'm serving ahead of my own? Now, the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the church at Philippi, he said, if you've gotten anything out of your relationship with Christ, if his love has made any difference at all in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you at all, if you have a heart for Jesus, if you care about others, Paul says, do me a favor, agree with each other. That's a tall order, Paul. Agree with each other. Love each other. The message says, be deep-spirited friends with one another. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Don't put yourself first, but rather put yourself aside and use your energy and your strength and your knowledge and all those positive things that are gifts of the Spirit. Use those to help other people get ahead instead of yourself. In other words, don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend somebody else a hand up. And so he says, think of yourselves the way Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much about himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human, and then having become human, he stayed human. He didn't vacillate back and forth between deity and humanity. It was this incredible, humbling process that he went through. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then he died a selfless, obedient death. And not just any death, the worst kind of death, crucifixion. And because of that obedience, Paul reminds us, God lifted him high and honored him far above anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, and even those who long ago were dead and buried, everyone will bow in worship before Jesus Christ, and they will call out in praise that he is indeed Lord of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. And so he gave him the name, Jesus, the name that is above every name. Now, we've discussed names before, but let me remind you that names are important to God. You've heard me say that before. Names are important to God. Names have meaning. Scripture contains examples of God changing people's names, right? After they have an encounter with the living God, Abram became Abraham, Sarai became Sarah, Jacob became Israel, Saul became Paul, Simon became Peter. There are many examples in the Bible where when someone has a life-changing experience, a transformation with the living God, God sometimes chose to rename them, to show that they had become a different person, a new creation, and that they had been called to something new and different. And the thing is, even if God doesn't rename you, the Bible says that he does indeed call each of us by name. That's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. God Almighty, the maker of the universe, the one who numbered the stars and spun planets and moons into orbit, that immense, great God knows your name. Have you thought about that? If that doesn't give you God bumps, I don't know what does. That immense God knows your name. What's more, he wants to have a personal relationship with you. He's calling you. He's drawing you near to him. And by the way, he's inescapable. Don't try to get away from him, because when he calls you, you have no choice but to answer. Now, you have free will, but eventually the Holy Spirit will nudge you and pester you to the point to where the call is inescapable. There's nowhere you can go where God is not. Nowhere. He not only knows your name, but he is always aware of you. David says in Psalm 139, now David's Psalm 139 is a prayer about the inescapable presence of God. It's David in this psalm acknowledging that God knows him, that God knows him by name individually, uniquely. And so he prays this prayer because prayer is such an amazing thing. When we've been given access to the Creator, when we pray, our words are not drifting up to a place somewhere in the clouds. And do you have that image of your prayer where it's just floating off your lips and it's drifting up into the clouds and maybe God receives it? I prayed it. It's out there in cyberspace, right? No. When we pray, God is there right beside us, in front of us, behind us, present with us, fully engaged in that conversation. And so think about that as you listen to this prayer, this Psalm of David. See just how close God is to him. And when you pray, how close God is to you. Listen to this. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. What a great way to start a prayer. That's not words drifting up to some pie in the sky deity. No, this is God all around you, and you're having this conversation with him saying, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot contain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark for you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, but Pastor, out of all that beautiful words, the only thing I remember is that God hates. God is a holy and just God who cannot abide evil. Can't be near him. Can't be in the vicinity of him. Why? Because a perfect and holy God exists in a perfect and holy realm, and evil cannot enter in. Is it okay for us to hate the things that God hates? Oh, I sure hope so. How do we fight against those things that God detests if we don't hate them also? See, the thing about God knowing our name is he knows our hearts. Before we were even formed into this human form, God knew us by name. And then when we were created, he says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows your name. And when you know Jesus, the name that is above every name, then your name is written on the palms of his hands. In the Gospel of John, we find the I am statements of Jesus. And one of the I am statements is, I am the good shepherd. And in that passage, we see the personal relationship between Jesus and us as the followers of Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that don't belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. See, Jesus is telling us in this story of the sheep that he knows your name. And if you listen, you'll recognize who it is that you truly belong to. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd who is willing to lay down my life for you. And he not only talks the talk, but he walks the talk as well. No one takes my life from me, he says. I give it freely. He says, my blood was not spilt, it was poured out for you. I know your name, and I took it to the cross with me along with all of your sins. And if you believe on me, I will share my resurrection with you, and your name will be written in the book of life, and I will speak your name to God the Father, and you will be welcome in the kingdom forever. No second death for you, only life, and not just life, but life abundant. Did you know that God knows your name? And he doesn't desire that you should perish in the fires of hell. And so he sent Jesus. And if you invite Jesus in, then Jesus will know your name, just as a shepherd knows his sheep. And eventually, everyone will know the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names, and every knee will bow. That's believer and unbeliever, saved and unsaved. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And the difference is that those who know Jesus now on this side of death are rewarded with eternal life with him, and those that wait, well, they get eternity also, but it's a far different eternity for them, one that no one should ever experience. I think that message of hating what God's hate gets lost in translation. How does a God who is love hate anything? And why does he call us to hate what he hates? Hate is a very strong word, and I don't think it's by accident that that is the word that comes from the original scripture. Hate. God detests, hates what is not of God. Not because it has any effect on him, but because of what it does to his children. God hates many things. The slaughter of the innocents. Those that push substances that have caused people to have addictions. People that traffic other human beings for profit. People that use his holy temple to change money and to sell offerings. And you should detest those things also. Why? Because God knows your name. He also knows your heart. And he wants you to spend time with him. He'd like you to spend time with him this week, coming up. He'd like you this Lenten season to examine your relationship with his son, Jesus. He'd like you to make sure that Jesus knows your name because you have a relationship with him. Your name is important to God. Because Jesus' name is important to God. Because his is the only name by which we can be saved. What names should be on your mind as you go into the rest of the Lenten season? I venture to say each of us has one or two names that come to mind when we think of who is it out there that is in our sphere of influence that needs Jesus. They're out there. You have a name on your heart. Are you the one who will plant the seed of truth for them? That they might have an opportunity to know Jesus personally and call him Lord. If you don't, who will? You have been called with all that's going on in the world today. You have been called for a time such as this. Will you answer the call? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.